point, how do you follow that? It's like trying to follow Streisand or somebody like that. You know, hard act to follow. Do you want me to work bank today?
No.
No, really, I feel sort of uncomfortable. I used to wear suits and ties with a job I worked, and I think once the Lord got a hold of my heart, you know, some of that changed, especially the motivation behind the things I did. I remember, you know, basically, after I got married, I really began to ask a lot of questions about the religious practices we were doing, the things that we were involved in, you know. I knew there was something out there, but I couldn't put my finger on it. I didn't know what it was. I knew I didn't have the truth, you know, and I started praying pretty hard about it and asked the Lord to open up some doors, you know, and show me where he was at. And I can remember sitting in the waiting room of one of the places that I called on. I worked as a power engineer, and this was an industry, and they had a waiting room. There was no receptionist, and they had a phone. It's a courtesy phone, you know, and part of the waiting room, and you could look at the directory and call your contact and say, "Hey, I'm here." And you say, "Yeah, take a seat. I'll come out and I'll get you." And having prayed the prayer that I did, you know, "Father, where are you at? I mean, where am I at? Where do I need to go?" And I was sitting in the waiting room and waiting for, you know, my contact to show up. And then the remembrance, it's interesting how the Spirit works, the remembrance of that prayer that I prayed, you know, struck my mind. And then within an earshot, there was another guy on the phone, and he says, "Yeah, this country's going to hell in a handbasket." And it was interesting how the Lord answered that prayer. It wasn't an answer that I expected. It wasn't, you know, an answer to my question necessarily as I had expected. But it was sort of like a question that answers a question, you know. This is the paradigm that you're faced with here. What are you going to do about it? How are you going to handle it? And that's what I was faced with. And so I understood that things were happening in our nation, in our land, that weren't good, and that I needed to do something in order to, I guess, handle the fact that things were happening as they were. And that was nearly 20 years ago when that happened, and things have changed, you know, for the better. One of the themes, I think, for the Feast of Unleavened Bread is, prior to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we're commanded to remove the leaven from our homes. And, of course, you know, it has literal application and figurative application. This home that we occupy, the shell of our body, of course, has to have the leaven removed from it prior to the partaking of unleavened bread, which is illustrative of the Word of God, the pure, unadulterated Word of God. And my experience has been like that. I was introduced to the Worldwide Church of God. I sent in a reply mail, and I got more literature than you could shake a stick at, you know, and had the opportunity to read some of that information. And in the course of my career, I was in a training class out in Los Angeles, and I got opportunity to see the Ambassador College campus, a beautiful campus, you know, immaculate grounds. Walk into one of the rooms, and one of the guys who was a security guard there was describing to me, you know, "This rug is like an 800 knot per inch rug from China, and the chandelier is imported German leaded crystal, and the wood framework is teak wood from Jamaica," you know, all these places that Herbert would visit and apparently make deals and have. And he was saying that the God that we serve is a God of quality. I said, "Yeah, I can agree with that." And yet, of course, in the back of your mind, there's something missing there. You know, yeah, he's the God of quality, but there's something, well, where does that really apply to me? Where do I come into play there? And the Church of God didn't, the Worldwide Church of God never really appealed to me. I talked to one of their pastors when I got back home, and basically really didn't have anything more to do with the Worldwide Church of God. And then I got married, had a couple kids. I remember with the denomination, which was a Protestant denomination, we would go to the convention, and they had a brochure on the table that said how to talk to people from the Worldwide Church of God. And of course, it caught my attention. I picked that up and I read it, and it says, well, stay away from matters of the law. You know, talk to them about the salvation through grace, apart from works, lest any man should boast. You know, yada, yada, yada. That's their mantra. But I held on to that. You know, it still caught my attention. And I'm still praying to God, and through a course of events, it's very interesting how the Spirit works. We came across a fairly small, non-aligned, independent group of people that kept the Sabbath and the holy days of God. Interesting course of events. Just the first Sabbath that I met with them, I bounced a few questions off of these people who were relatively uneducated, obscure folks. They were able to field questions that I had that the seminary-trained theologians just wouldn't handle. They couldn't answer them. Matter of fact, they'd get angry when I would ask those questions as if it was out of bounds or that was an invalid question. And that caught my attention. Because I realized, I think there's a passage in Scripture here that's pertinent. It's 1 Corinthians, I don't got the reference real good. I got the verse. I'll go ahead and read it. But because of the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And I look at these folks, and they're relatively foolish in the eyes of the world. But they did what God told them to do, and they had wisdom. And like I said, it impressed me. It really caught my attention. And, well, here it is. It's 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And I think I understood that. I understood that God was a God of the underdog, or God would use things considered lesser than. I mean, anybody ever been rebuked by a two-year-old? And it happens, and he does things like that. And this is our experience. And eventually, we kept the Sabbath and the holy days with these people for a number of years. My experience with them, you know, now hindsight's 20/20, I understand why God did what he did, was not unlike what is mentioned in the letters to the churches of Revelation. Even though it's a small group, the large organizations out there don't have a monopoly on corruption. You know, they're still human beings, and human beings have the capability of sinning, and we experience that. And my experience was in that group, and I think the other folks in that group, was not unlike what was mentioned in the letter to Thyatira in Revelation. And that can be found in, I think it's Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 18. And the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass. I know your works, your love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. And that described our paradigm, the people that we were involved with. I think we were sincere folks. We were gaining knowledge. The people that were considered elders had more information, I would say, more working information than most of the church folks of the world, and they had a sincere desire to serve one another. A number of people there had been involved with each other for over a decade. They had grown up as brothers and sisters. It was a pretty tight-knit group. They did things that I have yet to see that people from this tradition do. For instance, during the Sabbath, a question would always be raised, or oftentimes raised, what did God do in your life this last week? And it developed a practice where throughout the week you don't almost prepare your mind, your heart, for what you could bring to the Sabbath and share. Because in doing so, the feedback that would come up or come back from somebody who'd been there and done that was edifying, because you could process this experience in your mind and see, yeah, this is how God works. This is how He does things. And the same thing happened with the annual holy days. You know, what did God do with your life this past year, this past month, since the last Feast of Unleavened Bread, or since Passover? That was, I think, the way the body was supposed to work. It seemed to function well that way. In verse 20 of the same passage in Revelation, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and things sacrificed to idols." We had a group that was primarily run by an older couple, a man and a woman, husband and wife. And as things were, the woman in that group was really strong-willed. She came from a culture that was primarily a maternally ran culture. And of course, that's the way they ran their congregation. She's an intelligent woman, had great capability. Interesting, because she seemed to have an ability to recognize, I would say, spiritual things and quote scripture that paralleled to the things that what somebody was experiencing. The problem was, or she had a mother, and I think as time went on, the influence of her mother and the way things happened in the congregation, her mother really began to influence what was happening there. Her husband, I would say, refused to deal with the matters at hand, and basically things got out of hand, and it affected what happened. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, that's 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp the authority over a man, but to be in silence." This is not a sermon about putting down women. Please don't get me wrong. There's differences between men and women, physiological differences. When a boy baby is born, when a woman baby or a girl baby is born, the testosterone in a man causes greater separation between the lobes. Some people might call that brain damage. So, you know, it's there. But God has made it that way. There is a greater separation between the left and right hemisphere. And men have, I think, the ability to decide or to reason apart from their emotions more so than women. And women, oftentimes, the emotions, the emotions are intermixed with their logic. it can be a good thing. You've heard probably the saying of women's intuition, and that has merit. And I think a man, a husband, does well to listen to his wife about her initial impressions, because she has that God-given ability, I think, to make an initial inference more quickly and better than a man. However, I think a man should reserve the right or the practice of making a decision, you know, based on his God-given logic. And together, there's harmony there, and there's couple power. You know, they have great ability to, you know, to decide things and to, you know, steer their lives, whereas apart from one another, they lack that. I know that's been the experience in my married life. Further down in the, going through the Revelation passage in verse 21, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. In the passage, it's talking about sexual immorality being that of worshiping a false god and eating things sacrificed to idols, basically idolatry. And this was what was preached. The culture that this person came from, they thought that was integral to part of one's spirituality, and it wasn't. I know during the course of meeting with these people until we eventually left, this woman endured a lot of physical trial. She ended up with probably no less than half a dozen abdominal surgeries. And she was involved in an automobile accident that rendered one of her legs to be lame. I didn't look at the passage, but I believe it's in the Torah. It talks about one of the tests for an unfaithful woman was to see whether her belly rots and whether her leg falls off. And that year, essentially as we left, we were reading the law during Tabernacles, and we came across that passage, and everybody stood up and looked at each other and says, aha, you know, you understood what God was doing there. And it reads in verse 22, indeed I will cast her unto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her unto great tribulation until they repent of their deeds. The folks in that group that were considered elders or teachers or people in authority endured a considerable amount of suffering because they were, I don't know, they were part of the clique, I guess, or part of the in crowd. It's not something, you know, I was told myself, you know, you could possibly become an elder, and I guess that's something I look forward to. However, for some reason, and apparently I think it's maybe because I wasn't as drawn in maybe as other folks, or wouldn't do necessarily as I was told, I never became an elder. And there was another senior individual that was sort of in the same boat that we've come to get reacquainted with in the last couple of years and we meet with now. But this is something that happened, the suffering, because these people have been meeting and getting to know one another for a number of years, you know, at least a couple of the different couples there who had children had been there for over a decade, as I said, and there were some really, really tight bonds. And it reads here, in verse 23, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you, or each one of you, according to your works. That is a very interesting statement, because those people that I had mentioned earlier who were considered elders, after the group broke apart, and it was so interesting how it occurred, because it was done by the hand of God. I mean, no one could really have conspired to bring about what happened. It's just as if God dropped a bomb right in the middle of this group and just exploded. Because everything about all the dirt was revealed about a particular individual to everyone all at the same time. And we found, you know, all things were manifested. I mean, we found out what really happened. And and what the motivation was, and how different people were lied to, and how we were deceived. Now, I say that all the while understanding that there was some significant knowledge there. The truth of God was being brought forth. However, things were being manipulated. It was being used in such a way as to control different folks. And it, when that all came out, it was very interesting. It says, I will kill her children with death. Those folks who were elders, as far as I know, have nothing more to do with the Sabbath when it comes to thoughts of God. And well, the statement that came through is, well, I just want to be a good person. You know, the anger that I think in the frustration that they felt by, well, I think the statement was made, you know, I can't believe God let something like this happen to us. You know, because here we are, we're putting forth the essence of our being. We recognize that we're sinners, but we're doing the best we know to serve God in the capacity that we understand to serve God. And then something like this happens. You know, it was awful. I think there was feelings of great offense of what went down. And reason in the latter part of that passage, and I will give to each one according to your works. Interestingly enough, to the degree that each and every individual in that group could have been deceived, they were. Now, for those people who were, I guess, more gullible, were more deceived. And those people who were less gullible, for instance, my wife, was, I guess, deceived to a degree. And that which they suffered, I guess, is, you know, to the degree they bought into the doctrine that was brought forth. In verse 24, now I say to the rest that are in Thyatira and as many who do not have this doctrine and who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say. There's a story in 1 Kings that describes what I would call the depths of Satan. And it's found in 1 Kings 13, starting at the beginning of the chapter in verse 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of God unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar of the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon these shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is a sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he carried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay his hold on him, and his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pour it in again. And the altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man, entreat now the face of the Lord by thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again, and became as before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For I was charged, or it was charged by me, or charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, drink no water, nor turn again from the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way in which he came to Bethel. And I think what that first part of the passage describes is the paradigm in which this man of God, the prophet, was in. He was in an idolatrous nation, and he was given command by the Lord to go prophesy and not tarry and return. Okay, that's, I guess, the background. And in verse 11, now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done in that day in Bethel, and the words which he had spoken unto the king. Then they told also to their father, and their father said unto them, what way went he? And for his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me an ass, the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto them, thou art the man of God that camest from Judah. And he said, I am. Verse 15. Then he said unto him, come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go with thee, neither will I eat bread, nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me that the word of the Lord, that thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And he came, and he said unto the Lord, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spoke unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee to thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto them. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept back the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread, and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. That's an interesting chain of events there. You have a prophet of God that is commanded of God to go do a certain task and not tarry, not to eat bread, not to drink water. But he's approached by an older prophet, a man of apparent esteem, and says, oh, the Lord has also prophesied to me that it's okay for you to do these things. And then immediately after he gets the younger prophet to do as he's commanded, he's filled with the Spirit of God and prophesies to the first prophet and says, because you've done these things, you're going to die. Now, when I think of the depths of Satan, where a person who is skilled and knowledgeable, possibly at times filled with the Spirit and can prophesy things, and gains the trust of somebody else, but then lies in order to configure their own devices, I mean, and that's a powerful deception. And to me, what that means is this is what the deceiver does. He's skilled in the Word of God. He understands it. And he knows it, yet just a little lie in order to get what he wants, this he does. And his servants do the same thing. I'll just read further on in verse 23. And it came to pass, after he had eaten and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it unto the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard of, he said, is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord? Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. I guess that's poetic justice. You know, it showed the older prophet the fruit of his way. You know, you lie, people can die. I think what we experienced in our small group was an opportunity to see the difference between the truth and lies, and that, well, the passage in Jeremiah 17 seems to describe it well. This is Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Now, we can trust in an individual. We can trust in a different person to the point where even though we may think we're serving the Lord, even though we're becoming educated, our trust is in the word of another person. And God says, don't do that. You know, don't trust in somebody else's physical, mental, emotional, spiritual strength. It doesn't work that way. It comes from me. You know, and this is what you're supposed to be doing. I hear a passage out of Romans that I've been quoting. This is Romans 3:3-4. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou might be justified in thy things and mightest overcome when thou art judged. You know, you can believe anything to be true or false, but does that really change whether it's true or false? Huh? I think the Spirit of God gives one the capability to judge things more objectively, to really see what is true and see what is false. I think when you put it up against His Word, it's like the truth, and what Churchill's comment was about the truth. Ignorance will deride it, and malice will attack it. But in the end, there it is. And that's the way it is with the Word of God. You can go through these difficult and heart-wrenching, you know, emotional experiences, but the truth of God, it's there. It hasn't changed. And that's what we experience. And it was interesting how everything panned out, because, as I mentioned before, to the degree everyone in that group could have been deceived, they were. However, when it all blew apart and we could see what happened and how dumb we are, how ignorant we were, and how gullible we were, it was interesting. I know for myself, I felt a measure of offense. I was angry. I was angry at the folks that we were messing with. I was angry at, you know, my wife for maybe not telling me something. But I was also angry at God and saying, what? You know, I'm here. I'm doing everything I know to do to serve you, and you let me have it in a situation that I was gullible in. And it's almost as if God the Father said, yeah, right. Now, if He has a lesson to teach us, He expects us to learn it. And He does it in such a way. You know, He has the sophistication to set up a paradigm, you know, to set up circumstances in which you seem to run headlong into. You know, He has that power and that omniscience to apparently adjust your circumstances, that if you have a propensity to doing something and you're not necessarily dealing with it, guess what? You're going to fall into it. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, if you're not going to resist the temptation, guess what? You just might have it poured on you for a purpose. And this is what we experience. You know, each and every person in this group had a certain propensity. Well, I call it a lack of really recognizing righteous authority. It came from the Father. And I mentioned the earlier passage in Timothy. It says, where I won't allow a woman to usurp the authority of a man, Well, the problem was is that most of the men in that group, and I would generally make the same comment about most of the men in our society, don't know how to be righteous leaders. It's not necessarily taught. As a matter of fact, it's condemned. You watch sitcoms, and a man nowadays is considered adult, you know, oftentimes the subject of jokes, and it's, you know, he's condemned, whereas a righteous, strong leader is almost anathema, you know, that's outside of what is funny or considered socially acceptable. In the latter part of the Revelation passage, Revelation 2:25, and this is still talking about the letter to the church of Thyatira, he says, "But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give the power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. As I also have received from my Father, I will give him the morning star. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the churches says, what the Spirit, excuse me, says to the churches." Yeah, he wants us to learn from our experiences. He wants us to learn from what he's telling us. You know, hold fast what you have. And what we have is the truth. Even though it's been beaten up and it's been battered, if God has given something to you, it's sacred. Hold on to that. And he who overcomes, another way of saying, he who wins and keeps my works until the end, I will give him power over the nations. In other words, if you know how to wield righteous authority, guess what? You're qualified. You're going to be given a position here. "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like a potter, like the potter's vessels." There's got to be something there that I don't understand. You know, it seems like there's some background. But I think what you're saying is corruption won't be tolerated and it'll be crushed. "As also I have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star." I think when we have opportunity to see what the kingdom of God is like, to use the common vernacular, it's going to be really cool. It's going to be unlike anything that we've seen, possibly beyond anything we can imagine. "Now he who has an ear, he who can listen and understand God's Spirit, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And, you know, that's my experience, is the letter to the church of Thyatira. There's a lot of parallels to what we experienced. I don't think it's terribly uncommon to what happens to a lot of people in this tradition. I've talked to other folks and listened to their experiences, and it seems in this day and age that Satan has used the weaknesses, other words, he's worked through some women, through the passivity of their men, and caused bad things to happen. I've seen it happen again and again. It's there. However, you know, the other letters to the churches seem to describe the various different paradigms that are out there. Let's go through and read a few of them here. In Revelation 2:7. This is toward the end. "He who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." In verse 11, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Revelation 2:17, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Let him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone in which the stone a new name is written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth." Revelation 2:26. And he that overcometh and keep my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 2:29. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. My paper's out of order, excuse me. Revelation 3, verses 12 through 13. Him that overcometh, I will make a pillar unto the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And Revelation 3:20 through 22, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. And I am set down with my Father in his throne. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. You know, there's a teaching that says that these letters refer to church areas. But the context of the passages I just read refer to a people here, now, today. It's dynamic. It's happening. It's saying, listen to me. Listen to me what I have to say. And he says, overcome. Okay? He says, win. Seven times over. And different ways, different manners. He says, win. You have everything you need to win. Just go out there and win. Well, it's not a particularly special formula. He's just saying, don't quit. Keep going. Well, that's all I have to say. One of the things that I've noticed here at this feast site was that during the song praise, that we had opportunity to request from the audience, and I thought that was great, because I think it facilitates the spirit a bit. For instance, someone feels like they want to hear a particular song sung, they have opportunity to make that request. What I'd like to do is, if anybody has a question or something they would like to say, that maybe we could pass the microphone and they could have at it. Go ahead.
Going back to the story about the prophet, the old prophet that essentially deceived the man of God, do you think that, I don't know how this ties in with what you were trying to present, but do you think that the old prophet was actually a prophet of God, or was he a Babylonian prophet that was masquerading as a prophet of God? Or obviously God was communicating to him. I've always been really confused about kind of the identity of this old prophet, quote unquote. I don't know if anyone has any ideas about that.
My thought on that is that he indeed was a prophet of God, but because of him catching word of what happened in going to Jeroboam and receiving word from the Lord. In other words, I think he was jealous because he was given a command of the Lord that was really a command of the Lord, and he wanted to make them part of his entourage. It was part of the entertainment, and invite him in. I mean, that never happens today, right? No. You want to be seen with somebody who is notable. And I think that's what he did, and guess what? He was filled with the Spirit of God, and the other guy died. That's what it seems like to me. I'm sure if there's other information there that...
I've always been kind of puzzled why God never retaliated against this deceiving prophet. Well, I guess we're not told if he did. it was always seemed kind of left, kind of hanging, you know. He just asked his sons to go get the body, and I think bury him somewhere, and that was kind of the end of it all. Always kind of left hanging.
Okay.
Wasn't the first prophet told to do specifically what God told him to do and not to stop to the right or left anything? And I think it was more of a test on that first prophet. Even though this man, I clearly agree with you, he was a prophet also, I think God was putting the test to the first one, just like he put the test to us. He was told specifically to do something, and he really did not do it. So if you read that section over again.
Right.
Yeah, that's the basic thing. Regardless, you know, if an angel come up to you and talk to you, but God specifically talked to you, who are you going to listen to?
How many people followed the advice of the old prophet after they saw what happened to the guy they did?
Yeah, with his body laying ripped and torn on the side of the road.
Yeah.
Okay.
And have you ever had a clear message from God that you read in the pages of this?
Sure.
Some man comes along and says, oh, you don't have to do that.
Yeah. Exactly.
I'm saying, you better do it. See, that happened to us today. Right. And when we're in the world by church of God, we were taught to obey God's laws and statutes and judgments and to keep the Sabbath. And someone has come along and said, you don't have to do that anymore. Those people were called and chosen by God after they made a decision. Are they going to obey God, or are they going to go along with this new prophet who said, you don't have to do anything?
Mm-hmm.
And so God is testing and trying and finding out who is going to be faithful. It is not just those who are called. It's those who are chosen and those who are faithful. You have to be faithful until you can. You have to do it. There's going to be all kinds of little things that come at us, even among the brethren.
Sure. I remember in that group, I don't know if this was through divination or even the spirit of discernment, but this woman, she could tell me things that I was dealing with that I hadn't revealed to anybody else. That was powerful. I mean, if somebody could tell you things that, and they said, well, this is a spirit of discernment that I've been given to from God. My experience has been that the Spirit of God is always a gentleman. It's always a gentlewoman. It won't use those things to manipulate you or condemn you or try to pry something from you. In other words, it doesn't violate God's law. It's for your own benefit, you know.
This is the process of becoming more in tune with God.
Sure.
We don't have it all yet. We have to grow in grace and knowledge. These trials come along, they help us to grow, and we can reach that maturity, that full stature and measure that Christ wants us to
have. Okay. Go ahead.
I'll try to speak up and just speak right in there. Oh, yeah. I've got power now, as they say. But part of this story I see is you're to try the prophet. I have a friend that was in World War with me for a number of years, and now I feel the man has a demon in him. And he told me something here a while back. I visited my jail, and he said, I won't do that unless God tells me so. And I said to Willie, you've got to try the spirit. What you're doing in jail and what you're doing to help your family and live a Christian life and help your brother, you can't do it the way you're acting and what's going on with you. And, you know, his family couldn't find him for 3 weeks. He's gone. He's just wandering the road and such as that, you know, and they would, you know, beg him to, you know, trying to straighten him out, but he would just, his will, and whatever God says to me, I will do, you know. And he firmly believed that, but I kept telling him, you got to try the spirit. And that's what this prophet from Judah did when he went up to the altar at, you know, King Jeroboam set up, in the northern 10 tribes so they wouldn't go back to Israel to worship down there during the feast. So, you know, he's afraid he's going to deceive the people and lose his power. Basically what it was, and this prophet, I guess, had thrown in the king of the north and made prophets and done away with priests in the north and made him a powerful man, yeah. Fearful man. So he knew what side, where he got his butter from, so to speak.
Okay.
So he was in there to deceive this prophet. You know, he was told to go back home by a different route than the way he came. And he probably, it doesn't say he failed to do that, but he probably went back and followed it up to that point. But, you know, God speaks to us in a lot of different ways. It could be just a voice you don't know, or you get motivated to do something. We don't know all that. And we have human flesh. Sometimes the spirit world is, we look how they're shattered. I can see.
Based on what Doug just said about this woman claiming discernment and it came from God, I'm going to ask Doug a question. I want you to give me, Doug and I aren't close friends. We've met a few times. We've spent time together a few times. Came to the feast in October of 2001.
Mm-hmm.
Met him up in a restaurant a couple months ago. He's down here again, but I mean, we don't know a lot about each other. So Doug, I want you to tell me a date. And it could be true or it could be false, but what's the date that you're born? Just put out a date, and I don't know what your birth date is. And after it's over, we can ask you to pull out your driver's license if you got one. Because not everybody, circles in our groups have them, and we'll see if it's true or not. But just give me a date.
January 4th.
Of what year?
1959.
False. Is that your birthday?
It is my birthday.
It is your birthday? It really is?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, so much for the demonstration.
Okay.
All right.
Sorry about that.
No, it's okay.
Okay.
So much for the
Are there any more questions, comments, that kind of thing? Please, I appreciate the background. Certainly can learn from everybody. Anybody else want to make a comment? Okay, Marcel.
The story specifically tells that the old prophets told a lie. I know of no instance where God tells anyone to tell a lie, so this was a false prophet.
Mm-hmm.
And there were other false prophets who have been used later on, and even a donkey has been used by God.
Mm-hmm.
to tell truth. So this was clearly a false prophet. That's my opinion.
Okay.
What about the instance where, was it Samuel? I think he was a prophet. He told Samuel, God told Samuel to go up and anoint a new king. And then Samuel says, I can't do this. They'll have my head. And he says, if they ask what you're doing, go tell them that you're going up to make a sacrifice to your Lord. Is that a lie? Part of the truth, but not the whole truth. Okay. What about Rahab?
Yeah.
Another example. The midwives.
Mm-hmm. Someone can help me with a chapter or verse. There's some place in Scripture that says it's talking about some king of Israel. I think it's Ahab. how can we get him to go up into battle in some place? And we're talking, to go up into this battle where he eventually gets killed. It's going to be in 1st, 2nd Kings somewhere, but it seems like we're talking in spiritual terms here. They're conversing back and forth. How can we get this done? And who held this light? And that's always, I don't have the answer here, but that's always kind of bothered me about a lie had to be told to this king to get him to do something. And the only way I can see it, God allows my reason, just human reason, you know, don't trust that. Look at God, Proverbs will tell you somewhere in the line of that. Okay. But God uses demons, he uses Satan. They've got their purpose. He may not have created Satan for that purpose. He became. But once he became that, there are tools that God can use and does use to trust. That's, and we're like today, we live in the bread of affliction. We tried to see if we'll keep 7 days. That's one reason I'm up here. I feel like it, the 7 days should be kept with like-minded people.
Okay. Anybody else want to make a comment or questions? Okay. Well, I appreciate the feedback. Hope we can do it again sometime soon. All right.
Thank you, Doug.